And today, our passage will be a continuation. We're going through a series of Matthew this season. We'll be continuing in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 that was read to us. Now, I'd like to begin our time together by sharing about two people whom God used to teach me personally about forgiveness. The first was a manager in one of the first jobs I worked. To be honest, I was new to the workforce and she was new at being a manager. Unfortunately, she was verbally abusive. She would berate me, make me feel small, personally attack me, make me feel insignificant. It got bad to the point where I needed to take regular breaks to the toilet and have a nervous breakdown. The important thing is, here's the thing, here's the kicker, she's a Christian, right? So here's the thing, long after I left this company, this job, it took me a while to get over it, to feel normal again. But eventually, by God's grace, I did. I managed to forgive her. But here's the thing. When I left the job, our paths never crossed again. That was how we left things. And we never reconciled. Okay? The second I'll share about is my father, my dad. Now, I don't know most of you, your relationship with your dad. But I had a rocky relationship with mine growing up. You see, my dad was a typical Asian alpha male that could never admit that he was wrong, had a temper like a volcano, and blew off his top at the wrong things, right? And growing up, I saw this happening, and I made it my mission in life to prove him wrong. You laugh because you can see that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? And yes, that my poor mother, she often had to be the peacemaker between two firecrackers. It was only decades later, unfortunately, I'm a slow learner, I realized I was being just as proud as he was, with the temper that I got from him, I guess, right? I backed down, we had honest conversations over the years, and eventually we forgave each other and reconciled shortly before he returned home to the Lord. Now, as I'm preparing to preach on forgiveness, I realized that in a congregation of this size, and for some of you, you've been in church for this long, there can be very, very different responses to this one topic. Okay, some of you, you realize what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, and you know that you should. You want to, but it's hard because the hurt really runs deep. If that is you, I hope that my message today can be helpful to you. Yeah, there can be another group of people, when they think about forgiveness, they'll go like, "Ha, Tim, don't have to teach me about forgiveness. I don't need to learn this lesson. The other fellow needs to learn how to forgive me." To that, I may encourage you, hopefully you may need to listen to. Perhaps you need to also learn how to forgive this person for their unforgiveness, right? And yet there's another third category. Unfortunately, it's been my experience, there are people who go, "I know I should forgive, I just don't want to. And I'm okay with that." I suspect for these people, today's message can be uncomfortable and unsettling to sit through. And I suspect the enemy would love to use any opportunity for these people to disregard whatever I say, just snatch the seed as it's sown into your mind, to not hear what God has to say to you. And my hope is that you don't let the enemy do that. My hope is that you somehow push through, as uncomfortable as it can be, so that you can hear what God lovingly wants to tell you. However we approach this topic, let us all pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you as you speak to us today from your word. Help us to hear from you as little children. Ready our hearts, O Lord, to receive your truth, that we may more perfectly know you, love you, and as we seek to obey you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's passage of forgiveness is immediately linked to our passage last week. So if you were with us last week, Kevin brought us through Matthew 18, 15 to 21, and a reminder of that. It's what to do when a fellow Christian sins against us. The church, there's going to be wrongs of other Christians against us. They're going to sin against us, right? What do we do? And as just a reminder, Kevin told us that we should, when other people wrong us, we go to them and tell them their fault. We don't do it so that we can say, "I told you so," or "Aha, you're wrong, I'm right." No, we do it to gain our brother, so that they will no longer be in sin, so that they will change their ways and come to truth, to love them. But as is often the case in human situations, what happens when this fella wronged me this way, I show him his fault, he said sorry, he repented, and I forgive him, and this fella does the same thing again. What do you do? And that's Peter's question. It makes sense, right? It's the next logical step. What do I do? And that's Peter's question in our passage today. He comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times does my brother sin against me and I must forgive? Up to 7 times? Now, here one must acknowledge Peter's actually being very generous. Why? You see, common religious teaching of that day, the rabbis, they taught, you only need to forgive 3 times. Okay, the fellow says, sorry, 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 3rd time, beyond that, no need to forgive. He's not sorry. Okay? So Peter's actually going more than double the common limit. Good, right? So how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, no, not 7, but 77 times. On some versions of the Bible, it even goes 70 times 7. What's going on here? You see, even with him being so generous with 7 times, Peter is still looking to get even. He's counting. I'm going to count to offense number 7, and beyond that, I won't forgive you. Aha, you're mine. Peter was still looking to get even. Now, this desire to get even is very natural. Kids learn it from very early on. My kids, as young as they are, they know this, right? If you hit me, I hit you back. Right? You don't friend me, I don't friend you. You take a bite out of my ice cream, I'll bite one out of yours, right? Maybe 2 bites. And as adults, sometimes we go, if I let go of this matter, I'll lose out. I'll let this other person get one over me. And no, that cannot happen, right? But Jesus' response is not 77 or 490 times. Jesus is not telling Peter, improve in your maths. Count higher. No. He's telling Peter to not count at all. Not keep count. Throw away the scorecard. Let it go. Change your heart from wanting to get even to being a heart that lets go. And to illustrate the difference between a heart that gets even and a heart that lets go, Jesus teaches us this parable today that we're going to look into. So let's look at verse 23. Jesus starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king that wishes to settle accounts. And this parallels to God, the creator of everything, the highest authority, the king of all kings, that God, as king, settles accounts with his servants, his creation, with us. How does he do that? Well, friends, the truth of the matter is that all of us will one day have to stand before him who made us and give an account of how we've spent this life. How have we used the life he's given us, the years he has loaned to us? Have we lived this life for his glory, for his good, and thus giving him profit? Or have we spent our years in selfish evil and thus to his incurring loss to him? And that's the settling of the accounts. And in the next verse, we are introduced to a servant that has great loss to his master. There's a servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, let me translate this number for us in modern day terms, okay? You see, the 10,000 or a myriad is the biggest number they could have written in the Greek language. It's the biggest number they could have written. A myriad. And a talent is roughly equals to 20 years' wages. How much can you earn in 20 years? How much money can you save in 20 years? Pay. Not savings. Pay. It's a lot of money. The point here is that this amount is hyperbolic. It's huge. As one Bible commentator put it, it's a gazillion dollars. It's not a real amount. It's huge. It's an amount even someone like Elon Musk can't pay off. But this very unreal number is showing us a very real reality of the debt that we owe to our God. Remember, we have to give an account. And the fact is, when we give an account, all of us, you, me, everyone here, we have not lived according to God's goodness. We've all inclined towards selfishness, to be proud, to look down on others. And without even trying it, we sin against others and stumble them. By default, friends, we do not seek to live for God, obey Him, maybe even acknowledge Him. Make no mistake, friends, as we look at this servant in verse 24, this servant is us. All of us. What happens next? How does the master settle accounts? He orders him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. The king settles his accounts and owes, and the servant's life is forfeit. Not only that, but of his wife and his children. Now, just a side note here. This demonstrates the devastating effects of sin. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say someone, okay, let's use an example of someone not here. Let's call him Derek. Okay, he's not here in this hall, all right? Someone like Derek becomes a politician and embezzles money. embezzles the people money, embezzles public funds and puts it in his pocket. That's a sin. But you can't go like, oh, this is just my own sin, because there are devastating consequences. That money that went into his pocket could have helped the people. That there's communal suffering because of that one person's sin, right? And that's why sin is so devastating, because it doesn't just stay in one person's life. It spreads. Which is why God is so wrathful against our sin, which is why the Bible tells us the consequences, the wages of sin, the right consequences of sin is death. How does his servant respond then, given this grim situation? He pleads, he falls on his knees, and he begs his master, have patience with me, or literally, give me more time, then I will pay you back. Friends, this is a lie. Even with 1,000 lifetimes worth of working, he cannot pay off that debt. But don't you realize? That's what, like us, going to God and say, God, just give me another chance. I can be good enough. I can be righteous enough. I can clean myself up enough to be presentable before you. We can't. No amount of good that we try to do in our lives can ever measure up against the evil that we've done against him. Paying off our debt to God by our own strength is like trying to pay off a $1 trillion loan in 10-cent installments. It can't be done. So what does the master do? Out of pity, the king released him. The words here, out of pity, is literally the bowels. Why? Because in Greek thought, the bowels are the deepest seat of emotion. And this kind of translates to the English language. And when we say, I feel it deep in my gut, or got gut punched, it's not a physical phenomenon, it's an emotional one. Okay? And the same word, out of pity, denotes compassion. In the same gospel in Matthew, Matthew uses it to describe Jesus' heart when he looks at the lost crowd of Israel and he loved them, had deep compassion on the lost. And this king, out of love for this servant, forgave his debt. Now, what happened when he forgave this debt? Did it just disappear? No. We need to realize that in releasing this debt, the king absorbed the amount, the 10,000 talents, himself. He absorbed the loss himself. And friends, this also parallels to what God has done to our debt. What did he do? God sent Jesus, his only son, himself God, into our world to take on our humanity so that Jesus could fully absorb the cost of our debt, our death, by dying on the cross for us. That all who believe in Jesus are united with this death. That Jesus' death, being of infinite worth, covers our astronomical debt. And that 3 days later, God raised Jesus to life. This same faith in his death also unites us with Christ's resurrection life. Now let me pause for a minute here and just mention this. If you're amongst us and you're still trying to be right by your own strength, to be good enough by your own efforts, please hear me lovingly tell you, it's impossible. None of us can do it because we've all sinned. God knows that. And he loves you so much that Jesus went to the cross for you. That on the cross, Jesus bore all our guilt, all our shame, all our brokenness. And that by believing in him, we're giving all of our debt to him. And in return, receiving from Jesus his life, his love, and his forgiveness. To stand before God no longer guilty, but forgiven. If you believe in this, in him today, in Jesus today, you find new joy in life as a forgiven child of God, to be free. Now, it'd be lovely if I can just end here, and that is the promise. Believe in Jesus and you'll be free. But the passage doesn't end here. What does this forgiven servant do? Let's look on. Verse 28. He goes out, and instead of rejoicing in his forgiveness, he finds a fellow servant that owes him 100 denarii. Now, again, what does 100 denarii mean to us? A denarius is a day's wage. So think about it. How much do you earn in 100 days? Roughly about 3 months, right? 3 months worth of bills, of groceries. It's a lot of money for most of us to survive on for 3 months, isn't it? It's a significant amount, okay? But before we move on, I want to highlight here that he seizes this first servant and chokes on him and demands him to pay. Okay, I'll highlight this more later. But what happens next? The servant responds to him and says, have patience with me. Again, the same words. Give me more time and I'll pay you back. The only difference is between the first and the second is that this is not an exaggeration. This is not a lie. It's possible. As big as an amount as 3 months' pay is worth, it's a payable amount. It's not an impossible debt. You follow me, right? So he says, give me more time, I'll pay you back. But we see the first servant refuses. He puts him in prison. Now, on one level, what this first servant does is not illegal. It's perfectly legal. Because he owes him money, he throws him in prison to get the money back. But this is very, very wrong. Because this first servant is seeking to get even. And we can see, remember how he seized and he choked this fellow servant, that he's cold and merciless. And friends, this is the picture of us when we don't forgive the brother or sister that sinned against us. This is a picture of what unforgiveness does to us. When we nurse that grudge and allow that anger to burn within us, that we feed that flame. Oh, how they hurt me. You know, this, that, huh? They put me in this situation. How could they do this? Oh, just wait until I make them sorry for the day they wronged me. And we keep feeding that fire. We think that the flame is keeping us warm. But friends, we don't realize that it is burning us up. Yes, there's true wrong that's been done. The other person may have wronged us. But when we hold on to that unforgiveness, the one that is harmed is not them, it's us. There's a famous saying in recovery programs, it goes like this. Holding a grudge is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. Holding a grudge is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. So what happens next? Well, the fellow servants see this, they're distressed, and they told it to their king. So in the parable, this is what happened, right? In reality, God doesn't need people to tell him because he knows every heart. But even though God knows every heart, and I do think that God's response mirrors the king's response that we'll see in this next verse. Having heard this, the king summons this first servant and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The king showed love to the first servant, but the first servant obviously showed no love to the second. And what's also obvious here is that the first servant had no appreciation of the debt that he was forgiven. You see, to this first servant, the 100 denarii owed to him mattered more than the 10,000 talents he owed the king. But that's also sometimes why we find ourselves justified to hold a grudge, isn't it? We go, "Tim, don't you know how much this other person hurt me? Surely God knows that I'm justified in holding on to this grudge. Surely, if you look in the Bible, under forgiveness, there's an index, right? There's an asterisk there. And if you look at that asterisk, you flip to it, there's my picture there with my situation and saying why I'm allowed not to forgive. It doesn't exist, right? I'm not saying that 100 denarii is not a lot of money. It is. It's significant. But we need to remember, friends, what was the extent of our debt? And sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm a good person compared to my neighbor. Look, my neighbor, rotten guy. I'm an upstanding citizen by comparison. Surely my debt is not that bad." The only clear way to look at our debt is to look at how the infinite God had to satisfy it. That he sent his own son to be scourged, flogged, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross to die a literally excruciating death. Friends, that was what we deserved. And in comparison to the length that God did to work our forgiveness, I dare say, in comparison, no wrong done by any human on earth could compare. No exceptions. To err is human. To forgive, divine. Friends, the good news of the Bible is that it shows us a God that is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Friends, as Christians, being saved is not about fire insurance. Being saved is not about avoiding hell and getting into heaven. No, that's where you end up. But salvation is about knowing and loving the one true God and have life in his name. And becoming more and more transformed to the image of Christ. That is what salvation is about. So we, as we have been transformed into Christ's image, as we have been forgiven, we forgive. We let go of our right to get even by giving that right to God. It's trust. Trusting God with that grudge because He can handle it. We can't. And by doing so, we are trusting Him and being more like Him as we let go and forgive. But the opposite is also true. If that's what forgiveness is, unforgiveness then is refusing to trust God. It's unbelief. It's saying, God, I don't trust that You will do what is right. It's saying, God, I don't believe that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to pay for the wrong done against me by this other person. Unforgiveness is ungodly. Which is why when one holds on to unforgiveness, there's a very real danger that one has not repented fully of their sins. And that's where we come to our last two verses today. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he paid all his debt. And Jesus is warning here in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. As the first servant sought to get even, his master got even with him. Jesus' warning here is very clear. We must forgive. As a famous Anglican minister, J.C. Ryle, once put it, there is no such creature as an unforgiving Christian. Such a creature does not exist. Christians forgive. We forgive because we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Friends, if we detect unforgiveness in our own hearts, it means that that's a part of our heart that is yet to be transformed by the gospel. And like all forms of sin, its presence in our lives doesn't mean that we're not saved. But if we hold on to it, if we refuse to repent from it or turn from it, there can be serious implications as to whether one is truly saved or not. So how can we know if to receive a warning correctly if we're unforgiving and be guilty and repent and turn, or we've already been forgiving and not hold on to false guilt? How can we know which is which? So I'm going to conclude my time by hopefully clarifying some things about forgiveness, what it is, what it isn't, okay? So two things that it isn't and two things that it is. Firstly, forgiveness is not condoning wrong. Some people may go, I don't want to forgive because if I forgive, I'm saying that what that person did was all right. I'm enabling their sin, so I don't forgive lah, right? Forgiveness is not condoning what they did. What the wrong done to us is still wrong. It doesn't change the fact. And like what Kevin mentioned last week, sometimes in instances of crime, a crime was committed. It can be right to seek legal recourse and allow the justice system to do its thing. Forgiveness then is about trusting God to give perfect justice in the end. It's not about condoning wrong. It's saying God will settle it. I let Him settle it. The next thing that forgiveness is not, is it's not trusting implicitly. Now, some people that I walk with, they feel that, oh, they struggle. Oh, I feel so guilty. I've not forgiven yet because the things between me and this other brother has not been back to where it once was. That we're not at the level of trust and reconciliation again. Friends, forgiving or letting go doesn't mean that you can trust fully again, or that things can always go back to the way things were. Now, hear me correctly. Sometimes forgiveness does result in reconciliation, like me and my dad, okay? And where possible, that is definitely the ideal because it's a picture of the gospel, of how the gospel can triumph even over human conflict and bring healing and restoration. It's a beautiful image. But in this broken world, we have to face the reality that sometimes sin has lasting consequences. So let's go back to our friend Derek, again, the friend that doesn't exist in this hall, okay? Derek, after he embezzles the money, he returns it, he repents, and he comes back. Forgive him? Yes, we forgive him. But we don't elect Derek to be our treasurer, right? Hypothetical, no correlation with anyone physically here, all right? Sin has lasting consequences sometimes, okay? Now, this context of this passage is strictly about Christians. If they sin against you and they repented, do you forgive them, okay? But the topic of forgiveness goes beyond this. So let me step aside a bit wider. There are instances where it's not safe for things to go back the way they were because the person who wronged you is not repentant, okay? It's a heavy weight in my heart. In my years as pastor here, I have to walk with people who were victims of abuse. And the abuser didn't repent. in those instances, it is not safe. Hear me, it's not safe to go back in that same situation to be reconciled and trust again. No, no. Draw safe boundaries. But to such a person, forgiveness means letting the hurt this person did, give it back to God. And whether or not this person repents, it's on them and between them and God, and you leave them to God. But you don't trust yourself to it. You still draw boundaries where it's safe. Please, if that's you, please don't feel pressured to reconcile if it's not safe. Okay, let's come back to this, okay? Having said what it's not, okay, what is it? What are two things that we can say about forgiveness? First things first, it's a grace-filled process. So some mistakenly think like, okay, I made a choice to let it go to God, all right? But then why am I still facing it again? Friends, forgiveness is a choice to let it go to God, but this is a continual choice. It's something that sometimes you have to do it again and again and again. And this was my experience when I was forgiving that manager of mine. There were times when I thought, okay, Tim, okay, you have to forgive. Okay, I let go already. Then the next thing, something triggers me and brings me back to that moment again. And I have to struggle again and remind myself, you've decided this, Tim. You've decided this. And reminded myself to trust God with it. Frankly speaking, it's not humanly possible. That's why it's a grace-filled process. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need to rely on God's grace to keep trusting God with it, as long as it is to endure with it. Not all forgiveness is instantaneous. Most times, it's a long and drawn-out process. But the good news is that this is a process that's not infinite. There is an end. It's a finite process. If God is merciful, it ends in this life, in this lifetime. But sometimes, it will end only when Christ comes. But it will end. Last but not least, all forgiveness is suffering. Again, sometimes some people, they've been convicted, they need to forgive, they muster the courage, they let it go to God, only to feel that the pain is still there. And they're wondering, I thought I let it go to God already. If that's it, why am I still feeling this pain? Have I not forgiven yet? Friends, letting go does not magically take away the pain. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II church leader, theologian, and martyr who suffered and died in the Nazi concentration camp, he said this: if you've ever really forgiven somebody, forgiven some real wrong, you will realize all forgiveness is suffering. If you say, I forgive, and you didn't suffer, then it wasn't really a serious wrong to begin with. Forgiveness hurts. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, friends. Forgiveness hurts. It hurts to the same amount that you've been hurt, to be honest. But my encouragement for you is to remember that God Himself is with you in this, in two ways. The first way is that as the person hurt you, because God loves you, He feels it as you have felt it. He knows and He feels what you feel, as if it was Him. That's the first way. The second way is that just as you've been hurt, God forgives. And He knows what it means to feel that too. So my encouragement for you, if you're still there, if you're in the place of wanting to forgive but finding it painful, let that process of struggling through this pain draw you nearer to God's heart. Know that God forgives too, and allow you to know God on a deeper level than any experience ever could. Know that you're not alone in your pain, because He shares it with you. Now, as I conclude, here's the thing. If there was a name that's come up maybe 6 or 8 times throughout my sermon, and you know that name, my advice to you, don't delay. Don't wait till, okay, I'll deal with it after lunch. I'll send that message after I leave here or whatnot, right? Or maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe after Chinese New Year, maybe 2026. Because the more you put it off, the more likely you won't do it. And I say it because this was me as I was preparing to preach this. Lord, really? This guy? I don't want to. But Jesus warns us that unforgiveness is serious. It is something to be repented of and to continually ask God's help so that we can forgive from the heart. Friends, God doesn't want any of us to remain in bondage to a heart that seeks to get even. So let us Stop drinking that poison. Stop feeding that fire that's burning your soul up. Give your grudge to God. Be freed in Christ. And if any of us here are struggling with forgiveness, I invite you to focus not on your inability to forgive, to focus not on the hurt that was done to you, but look to the cross. Remember how much Christ loves you. And let us draw near to Him and allow His forgiveness to transform us to be more like Him. And that's something only He can do. So let's come to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to realize how great it was. Forgive us for all the times in which we've forgotten and taken for granted what Christ has done for us and still continues to do for us. Help us, O Lord, to come to You in our weakness, in our inability to forgive. Help us, O Lord, to obey You. Help us, O Lord, not because out of a desire to measure up, because we never could, but help us to do so in response to how You've loved us. And this is something only You can do. So we ask as a community that this will be a place of healing, of forgiveness, that Your life may once again flow in our hearts where unforgiveness once reigned. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.